All right, this morning we return to a study that we just barely got started last time, talking about my new life in Christ. This is sort of a follow-up to something that we did for 4 weeks here in the church, a Bible study called The Exchange. 4 lessons. I think it took us 5 weeks to go through it, actually, but 4 lessons. And in that, we talked about the character of God. We said God is holy. Holy means He's sinless, He's perfect, He's righteous. And it's because God is holy that He cannot tolerate our sin. Do you remember? God can't tolerate sin and still be God and still be holy, because that's exactly what holiness is, separated from those things. God is holy. Secondly, we saw that God is just. That means He acts and judges the actions of others according to the law, His law. He determines what's right and wrong, and He applies that law. Of course, He lives by that law. He applies that law to our lives. He has to apply the laws equally across the board, because that's what justice is, right? Justice is upholding the law. Now, these two things, God's holiness and God's justice, are sort of bad news for us because we're not holy and we've broken the law. And because of that, we're separated from God. And then comes number 3, God is loving. Because He is loving, He cannot tolerate, because He's holy and just, He can't tolerate or overlook our sin. But at the same time, He loves us. He purposes our good ahead of His own. In the case of Jesus Christ, Jesus took the brunt. He took the penalty for our sin. And so God can't fellowship with us in His holiness and in His justice, and He wants to fellowship with us in His love. Sort of a dilemma. And of course, it would take God to solve that problem, to work that out so that He could do it all. And He did work it out. He devised a plan whereby He would point His justice at Jesus Christ on my behalf. He would have His Son die for my sins, to pay for my sins. And that would satisfy His justice. Now, because Jesus has provided forgiveness through His death, burial, and resurrection, He offers to me forgiveness. If I'll accept it as a gift, then God looks at me and He sees the righteousness of His Son, because I traded places. I exchanged with Him. I gave Him my sinfulness. He gave me His righteousness. I think it's a wonderful thing. The 4th thing we know about God is that He's gracious. He gives us things that we do not at all deserve. Jesus took our sin. He gave us His righteousness. This saving faith that we can place in Jesus Christ involves 3 things. Saving faith is 3 parts. This is critical. It involves understanding the gospel. Can you get saved without the gospel? No, it takes the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It takes believing, or agreeing, if you will, with the gospel to believe what God says about Jesus Christ. What God says about me and you, we have to believe that. We have to agree with God about those things. Now, if we do those things, are we saved? If we understand and agree that it's true. The Bible says, no, that's not all there is to saving faith. There's a 3rd element, placing our dependence, our trust in Jesus Christ. So you see, the devils believe in Jesus. They know all about Him. They know He's the Son of God. They're not saved. They believe and tremble, the Bible says. Of course, devils are not going to be saved. The salvation's not offered to the fallen angels. But it is offered to us, and it requires that we understand the gospel, that we agree with what God says, and then that we put our dependence upon Jesus Christ. I tell you, there are a lot of Christians, so-called Christians in the world today. You know some of them, and they go to church and they call themselves Christians, and they try to do right, but they're not saved, because it's not It's not complete yet. They haven't put their confidence and trust, their faith in Jesus Christ to forgive their sins personally. Now, I love to preach that message, but I won't preach it again right now, okay? So just keep on going here. This is what it means, though, to be saved, to do this, to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be saved, to be born again, to be adopted into the family of God. Those are all synonymous, aren't they? That's talking about somebody who's a child of God. They're saved, they're born again, they're adopted into the family. If you haven't accepted God's salvation just yet, then you ought to. You ought to. Why not? Why not? It's a gift purchased by somebody else. It's a gift. Why would you not receive a good gift? I'll tell you why some don't receive the gift of Jesus Christ. They don't receive the gift of forgiveness. It's because they love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. They don't want to answer to God, and therefore they don't want to know Him, and they don't want to know about Him. But if you're not saved, and you're not part of the family of God, then I hope you'll continue to listen, and hopefully it is our prayer that God would bring conviction to your life, and to your mind, and to your heart. Now, for those of us who have that personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, we've embarked upon this Bible study that will help us to understand how to live the life, the new life that we have in Christ. He wants us to be able to live it. We ought to be able to discover and tap into the resources that He has made available to us. Resources to help us to have an abundant life. Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Sounds pretty good to me. I kind of like the sound of an abundant life. Several years ago, a Michigan factory worker he earned less than $10,000 a year, so several years ago, he inherited $500,000. Inherited. But he hadn't been home at this point hadn't kept in touch with his family for 24 years. And so when his benefactor died, they started looking for him so that they could give him his inheritance, and they couldn't find him. They looked for a long time before they were finally able to find this man and to give him what he had inherited. When the lawyer handed him his check, he estimated that there were $40 billion of unclaimed inheritance in the United States alone. $40 billion waiting for the person who inherited it, but they can't find them. I wonder if anybody left me anything, huh? Well, it makes you think. $40 billion. I wonder how many of the treasures that Jesus Christ has afforded us and offers to us, how many of those treasures have we not collected? Have we not claimed for ourselves? For this very purpose, we're conducting this Bible study, and it's called My New Life in Christ. My New Life in Christ. Last time, we considered just one very small point. Our salvation is a gift, as I've already mentioned a few times. The Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God." It's a gift. It's not of works. If it were of works, what would we do according to this verse? We would boast about it. We would say, "Well, I did it better than you," or "I did it the best it's ever been done." We would, if we had any part, we would boast. But this, the fact that it's a gift is very important to God, because He does not want to share His glory with me. I'm not deserving. I'm a creature of dust. I was talking this week, earlier this week, with Jeff back here. I asked him if he ever saw that picture. You start someplace on the globe and the camera backs up into space. Have you ever seen that? And the world gets smaller and smaller. And then all of a sudden you can't see the world. You see the Milky Way. And then the Milky Way looks small. And then you see other... It is mind-boggling how big this universe is. And God fills it all. Imagine. God is everywhere present. The universe is not large to him because God is omnipresent. Why would God concern himself with a speck on a speck in a speck? Why does God care about me? A little piece of dust on just a little small portion of his universe that he has created. And yet God does care about me. But he doesn't want to share his glory. The Almighty doesn't want to share his glory with me. I didn't do anything. He did it all for me. And so he made it a gift. He made it a gift. That suits his purpose well. Today, we're going to look at part two. Okay, so all of that up to here is a review. We'll start right now with salvation is a multifaceted gift. A multifaceted gift. And before we actually get into that, I want to make two important points. These I think you'll want to maybe jot down. The nature of our salvation is spiritual. Would you agree? It certainly affects our physical realm. It affects what we do. It affects how we go about life and therefore what we have or don't have and where we go and don't go. It affects the spirit, the physical world. But the nature of our salvation is spiritual. So don't expect that you're going to be rich, that you're going to be healthy forever, that you're going to be pampered until the end of life. There are those who preach otherwise, aren't there? They're televangelists and they're liars because they're not preaching the whole counsel of God. If you're looking for a free ride, if you're looking for a soft walk, a soft path to trot, an easy path, an abundance of temporal blessings, and you think salvation's going to do that, you might be disappointed because salvation is not primarily for the physical realm, it's for the spiritual. It is of a spiritual nature. The Bible tells us, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. When's the last time you went to heaven? You say, well, I never been there. Well, when did you see the last picture of it? You never seen a picture of it. Well, the world would say, well, how do you know it's there? How do we know heaven is there? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence. It's evidence of things not seen. I know heaven's there because God says it is, period. How much treasure do I have there? I'm not really sure. What's my storehouse look like? I don't really know. What does the treasure consist of? I can't answer that completely. And the world says, well, how do you know you have a treasure? I have a treasure because God says I have a treasure. It's by faith. It's that spiritual realm that we experience, that we explore. We explore by faith in what God says. God says I have a home in heaven. God says he's coming back for me. God says I have treasure there. I have an eternal place with him. A mansion over the hilltop, the Bible says, or the song says. And I believe it. I believe every word of it. But all of that's kind of future, isn't it? Right now, the Bible says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Well, that doesn't sound fun. Why would anybody get saved here on the earth if they were looking for popularity and prosperity and all? And you read the Bible and it says, marvel not if the world hate you. You might have a hard time making it among people who hate you. That's why the Bible says that we're soldiers. We're going to fight the fight. We need to armor up because there's a battle that rages. The Bible also says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You say, well, wow, that's kind of a grim picture. No, that's just the earthly side of it. I said salvation is of a spiritual nature. And no matter what's happening on the outside, I want you to know that the treasures that God gives us through Christ make it worth it all. The spiritual treasures that He pours out upon us make it worth it all. There have been many who have been able to sort of grasp this. With their whole being, they grasp it. And they're able to say things like this. Paul says, oh, that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection. I want to know Jesus in the power of His resurrection. And in the fellowship of His suffering, I want to know Him. You say, what was wrong with Paul? Was he a sadist? Was he messed up in his head? No, he understood that the joys of knowing and serving the Lord and the treasures afforded by Christ, they're not temporal. They're not earthy treasures. They're eternal treasures. And he focused his attention and he believed with all of his heart and soul and mind those things that God had promised. He said, even at the end of the verse, being made conformable unto his death. Paul thought, you know, the best entrance into the Lord is if I could pass through that gate as a martyr and stand in the presence of my Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave so much for me. Wouldn't it be great if I could give myself to Him in that way and enter immediately into His presence? He had a picture like we don't have. He was focused on the eternal. He was focused on the spiritual life that he had in Christ. in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, the latter part of verse 35 said, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Tortured, and they didn't want to be delivered. I think, wow. I don't like to cut my toenails sometimes because it hurts. Tortured. They're tortured and they didn't want deliverance. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. Those people, whoever God is talking about, they understood what you and I need to understand. Our salvation is of a spiritual nature. It doesn't mean that you'll never have a sickness. It doesn't mean that you're going to be rich, that you're going to have a camp and a house and some rental property. It doesn't mean that your car tires won't wear out. It doesn't mean any of these things in the physical realm. That's not salvation. We live in this world, we'll continue to live in this world, and we'll have hardships. But there is a difference. In all of my hardships, I have a Savior who will never leave my side. Who's promised that He'll meet all of my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I have a Savior who says, call upon me. I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. That's written to Christians, by the way. It's written to the church. Our salvation is of an eternal spiritual nature. And we certainly need to understand that. Remember how Paul prayed for the Ephesians? We just did this a while back on Sunday morning worship service. We're studying through Ephesians. And we just did this prayer not so many weeks ago. The eyes of your understanding, Paul's praying for the Ephesians. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and that you may know what is the riches of His glory, or the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." Now, we studied through that. I'll not do it again. But look at what Paul asks for them. Look at how he prays for his brothers at Ephesus. He says that you may know what is the hope of His calling. We are in Christ. We will be with Christ, and we will be like Christ forever. The hope of our calling. The confident expectation that we have of this future deliverance from this body of death. He wanted them to understand in his prayer the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. If that inheritance is talking about our inheritance includes an eternal reign with the Almighty, with Christ, over the universe and the heavens as His spotless bride. He'll present us before His Father spotless, sinless, perfect, just like He is when we receive our glorified bodies. And we'll be by His side forever. Paul prayed for the Ephesians, lastly, the exceeding greatness, that they might know the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave. How much power would that take? The same power that raised up Jesus Christ from the grave is available to you and to me to help us to live this abundant life. We can tap into the resources of that power through prayer and faith. And God can give us all that we have inherited in Christ. I want you to notice that these treasures in Christ that Paul prayed for, they're not physical things. They're not temporal things. They are spiritual and they are eternal things. They're not money and tools and toys and health and home and property and prosperity, but they are rather forgiveness. How much is your forgiveness worth? Think about what it would be like to know that there's a God and that He's holy and I'm not, and you're not forgiven. Ask Martin Luther. He couldn't rid himself of the grief, and he tried everything. Falling on his face, starving his body, mistreating his body somehow to appease an angry God. How much is your forgiveness worth? That's salvation. How much is peace worth? Philippians, Paul talks about the peace that passes all understanding. Why in the world do you feel so good? I don't know. I don't know why I feel so good. I guess it's just I've got Jesus in my heart. I've got all of the promises that the Lord gives me in His Word. What do I have to feel bad about? We have peace. We have power. Power to win the lost. To overcome obstacles in our faith. We have power as a church to grow and edify the body of Christ. God working with us in those things. Power. We have answered prayer. We have a reason to live. Honestly, before God, if it weren't for Jesus Christ, if it weren't for doing His work, I wouldn't want to be here anymore. I don't like what's going on. I don't like the environment much. Do you? I would be totally okay, like the Apostle Paul, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord right now. Except maybe the Lord's not done with me yet. But when He's done, I hope He doesn't waste a day. Just take me right on. I'm ready to go when He's ready for me. To be in the presence of God. Wow, the promise of victory over sin, victory over death, victory over hell, victory over the grave, victory from fear, victory from anything that would be eternally negative. We're delivered from all of that in Christ. You see, our salvation is of a spiritual nature. But I'll tell you this, we're more spiritual than we are physical. Oh, I know you can't see it. But you're going to live a little vapor's worth, and then the body's going to die. And it won't matter at all. But your soul's going to go on living forever. So 100 years from now, none of us will be here. I doubt. Do you? 100 years from now, none of us will be sitting in this building. As a matter of fact, 50 years from now, we'll probably all be gone. Where will we be? Somewhere forever. That's the part of us that we need to be most concerned about. The spiritual side. The part of us that's going to live somewhere forever. And that's what God has blessed us in. That spiritual realm. So we're not saved from poverty. We're not saved from pain. We'll still have those things. But we are saved from damnation, from condemnation. We're saved from eternal separation from God, eternal death. The spiritual treasures that come with salvation are much more satisfying than anything this world has to offer. Have you learned yet that things don't make you happy? As a matter of fact, they just get old. The things that I cherished, you couldn't sell them for a quarter at a yard sale today. They used to be my treasures, but they're just old. They're old junk. That's what the world would call them, and that's what they are, junk. The spiritual treasures that God has to offer is better than anything this world could provide, including prosperity, including popularity, including any of those things. Look at one other verse, kind of compare this, same thought, but as it is written, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them unto us." That would be the Apostle Paul and prophets. "He's revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Again, the stuff of our salvation is in the spiritual realm. It's the intangible. It's the intangible realm. The stuff of our salvation, not tangible. It's not something that we can discover with our eyes and our ears necessarily, or by human reasoning. It's rather, salvation involves treasures that are made for the heart, made for the spiritual part of our being, perceived by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God through faith, received by faith. Now, it's important to note, as you read this verse that I have on the screen behind me, can you see that okay? "As it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard." We usually think, well, it must be somewhere else then. It must be in heaven. He must be talking about the future. But if you look at the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he's not talking about the future. He's talking about now. "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." There are things about your salvation that are to be discovered. When you believe that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died on the cross, He was buried and He rose from the dead and He's alive at the right hand of God the Father, and you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that was the first step of faith. But there's a whole lot more in the book. There's a lot more for us to believe God for. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God, and there's a lot here to believe Him for. And we can have it now, which is, by the way, my second point before I start this morning's lesson. I'm slow, aren't I? Our treasures are for now. The treasures that God wants to give you, much of it is for now, not just eternity. I used to knock on doors I would introduce myself, and I'm abbreviating a little bit, but a change of niceties. Introduce myself, tell them where I'm from, and I would get around to a question something like this: if you were to die tonight in your sleep, do you know where you would spend eternity? And I bet I don't know how many times I've done that. I've talked to people about their eternity. Would you like to go to heaven? Why do we sell salvation, sell in a sense? Why do we try to promote God's salvation and make it begin when we die? Salvation's not for when we die. It's for now. I changed my approach. I would rather say, did you know that you can have a personal relationship with Almighty God today? Doesn't that sound better? I mean, they may say to me, if I say, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? They say, yeah, but I'm not there yet. Bang, shut the door. They're not interested in hearing about 30 years from now. You know, I'm only 30 years old. I probably live to be 95. They don't realize how fast those years go by. But I'll tell you, we don't have to just put the lights way out there in the future. We can put it right now. We can put the spotlight right on their heart in the very present moment of now, whenever that is. Salvation is for right now. That's an important point. Our multifaceted salvation is to be enjoyed now, not just in eternity. There are indeed wonderful, tangible things that we'll have when we get to heaven. The Bible tells us that. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. That's talking future, right? But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All that's future. Our salvation is future, but it's also present. Even the creation, all that God's created, is affected by sin. Right? It's affected by sin. The plant life is affected by sin. Our environment is affected by sin. Verse 18, this is from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, or the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The world waits until God brings mankind, sinful mankind, for whose cause the earth was cursed, right? Because of sin and mankind. The creation waits for man to be delivered from that sinfulness so it can breathe a sigh of relief. I'm glad that's over. The earth is affected, but it won't always be. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him that hath subjected the same in hope. It was God who placed the curse. Verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of the body. So in a nutshell, we still have this sin-cursed body, don't we? And because it's sin-cursed, it hurts. It gets all wrinkled up. Our hair falls out. And one of these days they plant us in the ground. Praise the Lord. Wouldn't want to live forever in this thing, would you? That would be terrible. But we have this sin-cursed body, and we're waiting for the deliverance of our body. Aren't you excited about that? Every time I go to the graveyard, I think of the trumpet sound when the dead in Christ will rise first. That means they'll come out of the ground. And we, which are alive and remain, will be caught up together, all of us together with them, to meet the Lord in the clouds, and will be forever with the Lord. And it ought to comfort our hearts to think those thoughts, and it does mine. We're going to be forever with the Lord, and we're looking forward. We're anticipating that. The whole world is anticipating that. All of the creation is anticipating the deliverance, the final Christ receiving the redeemed possession. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, he's going to receive that possession, that which he's paid for, and the curse will be lifted. The curse will be lifted. We won't live on a sin-cursed earth in the millennial kingdom, nor will we live on a sin-cursed earth in eternity, the new heaven and the new earth. It'll all be gone. It'll be different. What a day that will be. So yes, there are future, eternal, physical, tangible aspects of our salvation, but we certainly don't have to wait to enjoy our salvation until we stand in heaven. Salvation's for now, for today. Paul put it like this: for me to live is Christ. In the modern vernacular, yes, he says. For me to live is Christ. Yeah, great. What's the rest of it? And to die is gain. Hold your ears when the Apostle Paul says, to die is gain. Whoa! He's crying out, praise the Lord, to die is gain. To live is Christ. To die, oh, unthinkable, unthinkable to be in His presence. So there are future tangible things, but there are things right now. To live is Christ. There was a wealthy man once called his faithful assistant to his office. He was a businessman. And he told him right up front, I put your name in my will. I'm going to give you $100,000 when I die. And as it may be some time before that legacy is passed on to you, I want to make you happy right now by paying you the interest on that $100,000 annually, beginning with this check for $6,000, and he hands him the check for $6,000. He's doubly gratified. I'm in the inheritance, and I get a down payment. That sound familiar? We have an inheritance, and we also have the down payment that we've talked about. God has put us in His will, and He has promised us wonderful eternal riches. He has. And He's given us this advance. He's given us the reality of a joyful hope for the future. When you say hope in the New Testament context, it's a confident expectation. I know it's going to happen. It's not a hope so. It's a confident expectation. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted, after you heard the word of God, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment, if you will, the earnest money of our inheritance until, is to tide us over until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now, there's some difference of opinion about what the purchased possession is, but I can tell you that I'm bought with a price. I'm a purchased possession, and I'm not just yet in the presence of the one who purchased me. So that's how I interpret it. One of these days, I'm going to be Christ's. I'm going to be in His presence forever, even in a physical sense, I will be. And there is no treasure like a personal relationship with the Almighty. And we can have that relationship, and we do have that relationship right now because God is with me. God is with you if you've accepted His forgiveness. His Spirit lives in your heart. And now finally, Salvation is a multifaceted gift. This is part two, if you will. After all of my ramblings this morning, part two, and it involves, this multifaceted gift involves a past tense of our salvation. I was born into sin, and you were too. I have, on more occasions than I can count, I have chosen to sin. In addition to being born a sinner, I have chosen to sin every day of my life, I guess. So I need a salvation that reaches back and deals with those past sins. I'm already guilty. God is holy and God is just. He has to apply the law to me, and I'm guilty. And so I have to have a salvation that takes care of my sins, my past sins, my present sins, and my future sins. In the present tense, we're saved from the power of sin. In the past, we're saved from the penalty of sin. In the present, we're saved from the power of sin. You say, well, it's not working so well for me. Well, it's something that requires our attention, isn't it? To have victory over the power of sin requires that we walk in the Spirit, and we walk in the light. And lest I steal some of my thunder for a next time, we'll go on to the future tense of our salvation. Our salvation is future tense. One of these days, as I've already described, there won't be sin anymore. What a day that will be. There won't be sin anymore in our environment at all. This morning, we want to begin, at least, the past tense. We'll not be able to cover all three tenses, but when I say our salvation is multifaceted, this is what I mean. There are three tenses of our salvation. This morning, let's talk about the past tense. You are saved from the penalty of sin. Saved from the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin in a word? What is it? Death. Okay, and we have a verse. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's death. Is that physical or spiritual death? And the answer is yes. It is physical death. If there had never come sin into the world, there would have never been death, right? The wages of sin is death physically. How about spiritually? Spiritual death as well. When our body dies, our soul goes on living, doesn't it? And our body gets put into the dust. It's a separation. When we die the second death or the spiritual death, our soul is separated from God. A separation. Death is a separation. Physically separated from my body, spiritually separated from God. I'm already dead spiritually when I'm born. I'm still born because my parents were sinners and I got it. And then I've sinned on my own. And so I'm separated from God. And one of these days I'll die the physical death. And the reason I'm going to die, you can know, the cause of death, sin. You put that on every death certificate and you'd be 100% right. The cause of death is sin. Eternal punishment in the lake of fire is also a result of sin. And at the last part of this verse, I can't get it all on one, but this is in Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. The last words are, this is the second death. This is that spiritual death. Let's read it. It says, and I saw a great white throne. Who will be judged at the great white throne? The unsaved will be judged there. Where will the saved be judged according to whether they have good works that are sustainable, that are maintained, even in the fiery judgment of God's eyes? That would be called the judgment seat of Christ, or sometimes the Bema. It'll happen after the rapture of the church. We'll get our glorified bodies and we'll be receiving our reward. And at that same period of time, that 7 years, it seems there'll be that formal presentation of the bride of Christ to the Lord. We'll be wed to Him, not in a physical union, but in a spiritual union. That's for the Christians. But this is 1,000 years later at the great white throne when there's the second portion of the resurrection of the dead, to stand before God and answer for their sins. And what will they say? Listen, and I'll tell you. Did you get it? They won't have anything to say. Guilty. Guilty, and they'll know it. And I saw the great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The second death, he says in verse 14. The second death. Since you've always been a sinner, and I've always been a sinner, I was condemned from the very start. So I have to have a salvation that deals with that, with my past, and deals with the consequences, with the penalty of my sin. And that salvation is the salvation that we have in Christ. We were condemned and on death row, but now that we believe, we're pardoned. Is that a good word? Pardoned. Pardon to release an offender from the legal consequences of the offense or the conviction. And often implicitly or completely from blame. We will stand before God, this word, blameless. That's the kind of salvation we have. We'll stand before God blameless. Even though you've done wrong, even though I've done wrong, I deserve to be punished. But God has removed the sentence. He took my sin and He sent them away. He forgave me of my sin. How could He do that and still be a just and holy God? Jesus paid for it for me. That's how He did it. When you trusted in Christ, God placed you in perfect standing with Himself. And you didn't have to do one thing. One thing. Welcome to life. Welcome to freedom from sin and bondage and condemnation. You were bound to sin and its consequences, but now God says to you, look up here, and this, I'm sorry, I didn't turn that, did I? This verse. For sin shall not have dominion over you now. Sin shall not have dominion over you because now you are not under the law. The law doesn't condemn you anymore. You're under grace. What is grace? It's getting what you didn't earn. There's mercy involved. Everywhere there's grace, there's also mercy. That's not getting what you do deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. So, don't misunderstand. It's not that our sins are forgotten. It's not that they're overlooked. God just dealt with them, and He didn't need me to do it. He used His Son to accomplish that. Have you ever heard of a stunt double? A stunt double in videos and movies, they use the stunt double. It's a skilled individual. And when there's a dangerous scene, the star steps out and go gets a Coke. And the stunt double steps in and jumps out of an 8th-story window. Or rolls a car down an embankment and crawls out the broken windshield or something like that. We have someone to take our place. Jesus Christ, our Savior, changed places with us. We were condemned. We were headed to death. And He said, wait, I'll take His place. I'll take His place. He gave you His righteousness. He took your unrighteousness and His life for your spiritual death. And His riches for your rags. He swapped. He took your place. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, His payment for your sins is applied. When you did that, His payment was applied to your account. And God declared you, listen to this, God declared you righteous. He declared you righteous because you wear Jesus Christ's righteousness. There's a word for that, justified. We're justified. So we can be totally confident that you'll never suffer the penalty of your sin, because this tense of our salvation, this past tense, the salvation from the penalty of sin is real. Jesus Christ has already done what needed to be done on our behalf. And God's requirements for you have already been met by your substitute. There's the words of a gospel song. I don't know if it's a good song as far as music, but listen to the words. It says, I was guilty with nothing to say, and they were coming to take me away. But then a voice from heaven was heard that said, let him go, take me instead. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. Salvation from the penalty of sin is made available by grace through Jesus Christ. What do you have to do to be saved? You have to repent. You have to want to be saved from your sins rather than living in them. The Romans sometimes compelled their captives to join face to face with a dead body. They would kill a loved one, and then they would put the corpse of an individual face to face. They would tie them around the middle. They would tie them around the ankles. They would tie them around the hands. And they lived with that corpse until it rotted. And they caught some dread disease and died themselves. Virgil, the classic Roman poet, said, the living and the dead at his command were coupled face to face and hand to hand, till choked with stench and loathsome embrace tied, the lingering wretches pined away and died. Now, that's a gross illustration, but it is no more gross than an individual who wants to hang on to their sinful self. To be tied to their sinful self until their body, soul, and spirit languish in the lake of fire. I use the illustration, as gross as it is, because that's the reality of it. Jesus Christ will not save somebody who desires to live in their sin and to hold on to it, to be strapped to their sinfulness. He'll save the soul who says, oh, I don't want it anymore. It's going to take me away from my God further and further. It's going to end in my destruction. I'll never be happy. I'll never be fulfilled. I'll never be content. I'll never have peace. I don't want it anymore. Save me, Lord, from the sin. That's repentance. Changing your mind about your sin. You have to decide, do you want to live with your sin or do you want to be saved from it? I talk to a lot of people who want both. Sorry, your heart's not ready to receive the seed. You don't understand. It hasn't soaked in. You've not come to the point to where you realize what you have to be saved from and how wondrous and glorious this salvation is. Forgiveness forever for your sins that have condemned you to a godless and Christless hell. And you want to live in that? You want to insult God by embracing your sin? No, you're not ready to be saved. I would say to them, it's not that you can't be saved without repentance, it's that you won't be. If you don't realize you're lost, if you don't understand your lostness, what would you be saved from? Repentance is the attitude of heart. It's the heart that's it's a description of a heart that's ready to receive the gospel. After they repent, they need to believe, not just as a historical fact, but they need to put their confidence and their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. I could tell you the gospel again. I could repeat about that. Putting your confidence in, your dependence upon. Oh, how important it is. You don't just believe it as a historical fact, like believing in George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. You don't just believe a historical fact, but you believe that. You believe everything that God says about that, and then you put your confidence, you personalize it, you make it your own. Jesus died for Danny Linville. Did you know that? Jesus died for Danny Linville. My sin hung Him on the cross. He did it for me. I believe. I accept it, Lord. I'll take it. You paid for it. I'll take it. I'll take that forgiveness. I don't want this anymore. Lord, I embrace You wholeheartedly. Take my life and let it be consecrated for You. Salvation. Deliverance from the penalty of sin. And that's just part of it. You have to come back next week to hear the second part of it. The power of sin. Deliverance from the power of sin. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share these thoughts. Lord, You know my heart rejoices at these things. But I'm so privileged to be able to sit and think and pray about them and prepare this to say it to others. Lord, I know that if they think about it, they'll rejoice too. So my prayer, Lord, is help them think about it. Help us to meditate upon this wonderful truth. The past tense, the deliverance from the penalty of sin that's purchased by the Lord Jesus at great price. Lord, we thank You for it. We praise and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.